All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our pre-Pesach share. It's incredible. I see there's over 120 people on with us. It's an incredible zechus to be able to learn with all of you. I'm sorry that it's in this medium and that we can't be together in person, but at least this offers us the opportunity to come together to prepare for this Yom Tov. I want to give a very special thank you to Moshe Abramson and to Jeremy Lassen, who have really been working like around the clock since we had to close the shul last Sunday, have really been doing anything and everything in order to ensure that we could continue with our Torah, with our learning, and even with our davening in a meaningful fashion. Moshe, you know what? Can you switch it so that I could see everybody on the screen? Does that work? I'll leave it to you, whatever you decide. Maybe it's nice of me if I could see everybody, but okay, good. Whatever you do is good. So I want to begin a little bit just by way of introduction, because obviously, as the title of the shiur indicates, you know, why is this Pesach different from all other Pesachs? And of course, the answer is kind of obvious. We find ourselves in circumstances that I think for most of us in our lifetime, we've never really seen anything quite like this. But I want to point out two things. Number one is a general statement about preparing for Pesach, that for too many people, preparing for Pesach is an incredible cause, is an incredible source of anxiety and difficulty. And anything you do in your Yiddishkeit as a source of anxiety and difficulty most probably means that you're not doing it correctly. Moshe, you can switch it that I can see everybody. Right now, all I see is you.
Jeremy's doing it.
I love looking at you. Don't get me wrong. But I have you mamish on three screens. It's fantastic. So anytime you do something in your Yiddishkeit that ultimately goes ahead and causes you anxiety, generally it means because you're doing it wrong. You know, one of the most important principles in Yiddishkeit is Derechecha Darchei Noam. The ways of the Torah are pleasant, and the ways of the Torah are beautiful, and the ways of the Torah are meaningful. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a mitzvah, or he gives us mitzvos, he does it in order that we should grow, in order that we should be happy. Okay, Shalom Aleichem, everyone. Wonderful to see everyone. He gives it to us so that we can grow, so that we can become better, so that we can transcend, so that we could self-actualize. And so in the preparation of Pesach, we have to understand, Pesach is the Yom Tov of Geula. Pesach is the Yom Tov of redemption. Pesach is the Yom Tov of physical and spiritual salvation. And anything and everything we do to prepare for this Yom Tov ties into the very spiritual nature of the Chag, of the Yom Tov itself. And this is incredibly important, because just even on a regular year, Pesach is so anxiety provoking for so many people. And I think that's because a lot of times we don't necessarily know how to distinguish between that which you are obligated to do versus that which people like to do. I think this year may have an additional level of anxiety because there are many people who normally go away for Yom Tov. And it's funny, I hear from people who are many years older than me who say, this is my first time making Pesach. I say, wow, incredible. So all right, so I know that for many, that's a new thing, and therefore could definitely be a source of anxiety as well. So the point of our shiur tonight is to kind of go through some of the halachos related to Pesach. Baruch Hashem, thank you to everyone who submitted questions. I know already we're not going to get through everything tonight, but fear not. We will probably, in Mirtz Hashem, do a second session of this shiur as well. So we'll try to get through as much as we can this evening. But one more piece of hakdama, one more introduction that I think is incredibly important, especially for the days in which we're living. You know, if you go back to Parshas Bo, Parshas Bo describes the very first Pesach, the very first Yom Tov of Pesach. So how does the Torah describe the very first Pesach? Ulakachtem lochem aguda. So the Torah tells us everything that we have to do with the Korban Pesach. You have to eat the Korban Pesach, you have to take some of the blood, smear it on the doorpost, and the Torah says, Va'atem lo seitzu ish mi Pesach beso ad boker. And what was the halacha by the first Pesach? HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, no one leaves their homes. That was the halacha by the first Korban Pesach. The first Pesach that Klal Yisrael ever observed was governed by that simple mantra, that simple dictum, that obligation. Lo seitzu ish mi Pesach beso ad boker. The first Pesach was observed in the home. Don't leave the home. You're not allowed to leave the home. And I was thinking today as I was preparing for the shir, I don't know what the deeper symbolism is, and this is not like a hashkafa shir or more like a ruchni shir. We'll get to that later on. This is a halacha shir. But there's something unique that we are going to experience in this Pesach, and there's something unique that we are going to experience in this year, because we begin to feel that this Pesach has some of the trappings of the initial Pesach. Lo seitzu ish mi Pesach beso ad boker. In the first Pesach in the history of the Jewish people, the Jews had to remain in their home, and it looks like we're gearing up for a Pesach that is also very much going to revolve around the home. So just know whenever you see comparisons like this, it means that there is an incredible capacity and opportunity for Kiddusha, something that we have to think about over these coming days. But let's get down to some of the halacha. So I want to begin, there's a lot to do tonight, but I want to begin by going ahead and kind of focusing on some of the things that are going to be a little bit different this year because of the current situation. So first of all, let's begin with mechiras chametz, sale of chametz. You know what the halacha is? That we sell our chametz before Pesach. In an ideal world, so people used to go ahead and get rid of all of their chametz. Today, we get rid of some of our chametz, but we also keep some of our chametz, but we sell it to a Gentile. Under normal circumstances, many of you know, I see many familiar faces on the screen here. I think, by the way, the Elman children definitely get an award for most shiurim attended while there's no school. It's incredible. Either they're exceptionally bored or very pious. I'm not sure, probably very pious. So normally each and every year, so we go ahead and you come into my office. We do a kinyan, I give you a pen. We do multiple kinyan and multiple acts of acquisition in order to go ahead and appoint me as your shaliach. You come into my office, you appoint me as your agent, and I go ahead and sell the chametz on your behalf. This year, because of social distancing, we will not be engaging in that practice. We don't want people congregating, not in the shul or anywhere else. Therefore, we are going to be conducting mechiras chametz online and by phone, meaning online, meaning over the internet, email, and by phone appointment as well. In the next week or so, the shul will send out the details for that, but just important to know, there will be no in-person mechiras chametz. All of it, again, will be done by email and by phone. A couple of other things that change this year. We're going to spend, before I get to that, let me go in order. Let's talk about cleaning for Pesach for just a moment. So it's very important to understand that cleaning for Pesach is not synonymous with spring cleaning. So if you want to go ahead and do spring cleaning and you want to clean anything that doesn't move, that's your business. But that's not halacha. The halacha of Pesach says as follows. The halacha says one is only obligated to clean what is called a makom shemachnisin bo chametz. A place where you bring chametz in your home, that is where you are obligated to clean. So for example, let's say in my home, that my wife has a rule. I say it's my wife has a rule because it's her rule. I don't really make rules in the house. But my wife has a rule, no food upstairs. No food upstairs. And Baruch Hashem, I have very good children. They don't bring any food upstairs. So on a technical level, there is no obligation to clean a part of the house where chametz is never brought. So if that's because you have rules and chametz is not brought to certain places, or let's say you don't have young children at home and you only eat in certain places of the home, it's only places where chametz is brought that you are obligated to go ahead and clean. A part of your home in which chametz is never brought, there is no obligation of bedika. What about crumbs? So this is very important. You are not obligated to move your refrigerator, by hoisting it up on your back, lest there be a Cheerio that rolled under it at some point in time. One is not obligated to do that. To prepare for Pesach, one engages in a normative act of cleaning. Whatever you would normally do to clean your house, whatever you would normally do to make sure that your home is dirt-free, that is the standard that you apply ultimately to go ahead and clean for chametz as well. And this is exceptionally important. There is no need to get panicked and there is no need to have anxiety rise up over Pesach cleaning. A Pesach cleaning of a home is a regular cleaning, a normal, regular cleaning. Of course, you want to check a little bit more. You want to make sure to check for things like we all know, your pockets and different places where you might put a sucking candy or this or that throughout the year. But it's a regular, basic cleaning and only in places where one may have brought, chametz over the course of the year. Now, a lot of times also in preparation for Pesach, people go ahead and purchase new utensils. So in a very important community standard that is going to be released by the Vatar Rabbanim either tonight or tomorrow, the mikvah, the kelim mikvah, the mikvah that is used for immersion of utensils is effectively going to be shut down. It is a place of gathering, and therefore any place of gathering leads to potential for communal danger. We are going to put out, the Vatar Rabbanim is going to put out a number of different things that one could do if one is purchasing new utensils. And again, we are going to be relying on a few different halachic leniencies. Leniencies that we would not normally be relying on under normal circumstances. But as we know, these are not normal circumstances. Leniencies such as, if you acquire something new, we know the halacha normally is, you have to take it to a mikvah and immerse it in the mikvah. There is a concept in halacha that if you make your utensil hefker, if you relinquish ownership over that utensil, therefore it is no longer a utensil owned by a Jew, but rather an ownerless utensil. An ownerless utensil does not have an obligation to be immersed. I will send out these guidelines via our email. If you're on this year and you're not on our email list, you could sign up on our email list on our website, suburbanorthodox.org, and we'll be sending out those particular guidelines as to how to make things hefker, how to make things ownerless, or that there's a certain verbiage that one uses, a certain recitation that's made. But just be aware, don't panic. The Kelim Mikvah is going to be shut down as of tomorrow. But in Yirtzeh Hashem, there is a halachic mechanism, a leniency that we will be employing so that even if you did purchase or are going to purchase new utensils, you are going to be okay. Another very important point that I'm sure many of you saw already, but that the Vatar Rabbanim is going to be including as well, is a strong recommendation for a travel ban. You know, a lot of people have plans for Pesach. So I think most people traveling have already probably canceled their plans, hopefully. But maybe some people have family coming in. We are asking people not to have out-of-town family come in for Pesach. Anytime that people go ahead and travel from one community to another, it just heightens the risk for everyone. And this applies even for married children, for extended mishpacha. I know this is an incredible inconvenience for many and an incredibly sad thing for many, but we are asking for this particular Yom Tov for everyone to stay in their respective communities. This way we do our part in stemming the spread of this virus. Again, more of those details, you might have seen this already. This came out in a joint statement today between the OU, the Aguda, and a number of other rabbinic organizations, really asking people just to simply, wherever you are, stay where you are. And I would even tell you, even if you have in-town children, if you're a grandparent and you have in-town children, one should be very careful in terms of the exposures, especially if a person is over 60, a person is immunocompromised in any way. One should really be exceptionally careful, even with exposing themselves, allowing themselves to be exposed to family members. Again, we'll go ahead and this is going to come out in a letter from the Vatar Rabbanim. We'll send it out from the shul as well. But being that I have all of you here with me this evening, I feel it's kedai to share. So let's talk a little bit about kashering. So for many of us who are going to be making, I guess for all of us who are making Pesach at home this year, so some people have two sets of everything, right? They have utensils that they use during the year, but others need to go ahead and convert utensils that they use during the year for Pesach use. So let's talk a little bit about the kashering of utensils. So there are a couple of different ways in which we kasher. Let me give a little bit of background. When it comes to the halachos of kashering, there's one general principle, which is kibolo kach polto. The way something absorbs, is the way something emits. Remember, what's the whole idea of kashering? When you cook something in a utensil, that utensil absorbs some flavor or some identity of the item which is being cooked. So if you have a pot in which you cooked chametz, so now that pot has chametz absorptions. So kashering is the extraction of absorptions. So the very simple rule in kashering is the way the absorptions go in is the way they come out. So for example, if a pot is normally used with liquid, so the same way it absorbs taste, it absorbs flavor through liquid, you could extract that through liquid as well. That's why the most common way that we kasher is a process called hagala. Hagala means you take a pot, you boil up water. When we say boil, boil literally means boiling, bubbling. You have bubbling water and you immerse utensils into that pot in order to go ahead and kasher the utensils. So let's speak a little bit about that and go through some of the details. So number one, in order to kasher utensils, the utensils you're going to kasher must be thoroughly cleaned. They also cannot be used within 24 hours. And by the way, you don't have to worry. If you don't have to remember all of this, I mean, it will be on the test and it's all going to be necessary ultimately for Pesach. But the good news is we're going to send out all of these written guidelines. This is more just an opportunity to get everything in one shot. But we'll be sending out these guidelines as well. The utensils you want to kasher have to be thoroughly cleaned. Number two, they can't be used within 24 hours of kashering. And then when it comes to the actual kashering, the water itself must be actually boiling. Boiling means that it is bubbling. All you need to do is immerse the utensil into the boiling water for just a few moments, and that is all that is necessary in order to effect kashering. There is a custom that after one goes ahead and kashers, afterwards one goes ahead and immerses the utensil in cold water. So we immerse it in hot water, then we immerse it in cold water afterwards. What about, so question that often comes up is, well, what kind of pot should you use for kashering? In other words, I know now that I'm going to take a pot, boil up water, and I'm going to immerse a whole bunch of stuff in that pot. We'll discuss what kind of stuff you're going to immerse. But what kind of pot can I use? And here is the good news. Consider this an early Hanukkah present. You could use any pot you want. Milchiks, fleishiks, chametz, Pesach. As long as the pot is clean and has not been used for the last 24 hours, you can use that pot to kasher. So that's in general the process of Haggadah. But let's talk a little bit about what type of things you would use Haggadah for. So let's say I have silverware. I like to kasher my set of silverware. I have weekday silverware. I have during the year silverware, and I like to go ahead and use it now for Pesach. So silverware is a perfect example of something. You boil up the pot of water, you put the silverware in the pot. Again, it only needs to go in, the utensil only needs to go in for a few moments, and then it's kashered. It's usable for whatever you want. Interestingly enough, Pesach is also a time that if you're already kashering, if you want to switch things from milchiks to fleishiks or fleishiks to milchiks, you are permitted to do so. So if you have a set of flatware that you're kashering for Pesach, and during the year you used it for milchiks, but for Pesach you want to use it for fleishiks, that is absolutely no problem. One is permitted to do that. Other things, pots. So this is going to come up for many people. So again, I would tell you that just as a matter of ease, if you have the ability and the resources to just purchase a new set of pots, even an inexpensive set of pots, I will tell you that that is definitely the way to go. It'll make your Pesach much easier because kashering is a to-do. It really is a to-do. So if you have the ability to just purchase even an inexpensive, this is not like a commercial or anything, I'm not going to recommend a particular set of pots, but if you have the ability to go ahead and purchase an inexpensive set, that would definitely be the easiest thing. But you kasher pots. Now, when it comes to kashering, so kashering utensils is different than tevilas kelim. It's different than immersing your utensils in a mikvah. When you immerse a utensil in a mikvah, the entire utensil must be immersed at once. Kashering does not work that way. So meaning for kashering, you could actually kasher one part of a utensil at a time. So for example, let's say I have a pot that I'm going to go ahead and I want a kasher for Pesach. So I have a larger pot that I'm boiling water in, and I want to immerse the smaller pot into the larger pot, but I can't immerse the smaller pot in its entirety into the larger pot. not a problem. You could go ahead and immerse the smaller pot in different stages. You could do one side first, second side second. Kashering does not have to be done all at once. Other examples, pans. So this is another very important leniency for this year. Under normal circumstances, the halacha normally is that frying pans normally need libun, normally need burning out, like with a blowtorch. There is an opinion that says that as long as frying pans absorbed a permitted substance, you could kasher it with hagal, you could kasher it with boiling water as well. And I would urge you to rely on that leniency for this year. So whether you want to kasher pots, or whether you want to kasher pans, or whether you want to kasher flatware, all of that is done with immersion in a boiling pot of water. Again, what type of pot? Any type of pot you want, as long as the pot is clean and has been unused for 24 hours. Kiddush cups. Kiddush cups is another good example. If you want to use your Kiddush cup for Pesach, not a problem. Just go ahead and immerse it in boiling water and Shalom al Yisrael. Let's talk about glass. So glass is an interesting dispute between Sfardim and Ashkenazim. I saw Said Hagen on here before. So this is where, so this is one of the bonuses that Sfardim have over here for Pesach, which is Sfardim customarily kasher glass. Ashkenazim do not kasher glass. But let me qualify this for just a moment. Any glass that has been used with hot food should not be kashered for Pesach. Should not be kashered at all. If you have drinking glasses that are always used for cold, but remember, always used for cold means they've never been washed in a dishwasher, or they've never been washed with boiling hot water, which I think for most of us eliminates most glass. But if for some reason you have glass that has never been used with any type of hot water, you can go ahead and kasher that with a process called milui v'irui, which means that you go ahead and you soak it in water for 24 hours, and you repeat that process for 72 hours. Every 24 hours, you change the water. So effectively, what you would end up doing is filling up your bathtub with water, soaking your glasses, and changing the water every 24 hours. You have to really love your glasses a lot in order to actually want to do this for Pesach. But again, if someone wants to do it, and again, I'll just say this is an editorial comment, given everything that's going on this year, even though on Pesach, we strive to make sure that our Pesach table looks beautiful and is monarchical in its settings, I would urge everyone, to whatever degree you could use disposable products and save yourself the need to have to kasher or anything else that is absolutely preferable. You know, the little bit of elegance that'll be removed from your Seder table, it's so much better for your own just munuchas hanefesh, your own inner tranquility. You know, whatever we can do to reduce stress during these stressful days is an absolute good idea. So glass in general, so again, if it's only been used with cold, you could soak it for 72 hours, changing the water every 24 hours, and that would be fine. If it's been used for hot, then it can't be kashered. Let's talk about your sink. So the sink, again, same idea. It has to be cleaned and unused for 24 hours. A sink is kashered with a process that is called irui. Irui means pouring of boiling hot water over the surface. So it's the same idea, but obviously instead of immersing the object in the sink, in the pot, instead what you're going to do here is heat up the pot, allow the water to boil, and very carefully pour the stream of boiling water over the entire surface area of the sink, including to make sure that it goes in the, you know, receptacle in the drain, down the drain, and on top of the spout as well. This, of course, is talking about a stainless steel sink. If one has an enamel sink or a porcelain sink, those materials cannot be kashered, and one would have to purchase a sink insert for Pesach. Ovens. So if you have a self-cleaning oven, pretty simple. Just put it on self-cleaning mode and your oven is good to go. What happens if you don't have a self-cleaning oven? So also relatively simple. So if you have a self-cleaning oven, the truth is you don't actually have to do anything to prepare the oven for kashering. The self-cleaning does everything. But if you don't have a self-cleaning oven, so the halacha is you have to clean the oven, leave it dormant for 24 hours, and then turn it up to the broil setting for 30 to 40 minutes. 30 minutes is usually enough. At that point in time, the oven is considered to be kashered, along, of course, with the grates inside. Microwaves. And again, I know that I'm not going to cover everything. You could feel free to use the link that went out with the shul email before, where you could submit your questions online. And I would urge you, continue to submit your questions. We will be answering. I see Rabbi Richter is online as well. I want to thank Rabbi Richter for helping me to prepare for this shiur tonight as well. Rabbi Richter and I are both available to the entire Kehillah for all the questions that come up. So again, I know that I'm probably going to miss something that someone had a particular question on. Please follow up through the website, submit the questions, and we'll make sure that everything gets answered in a timely fashion. So we covered ovens, stovetops. So when it comes to stovetops, so let's break it down a little bit. So assuming, let's first deal with a regular stove and not a glass top stove. So on a regular stove, there are really two parts. So there's the burners themselves. So the burners, technically speaking, if you want to, you could place the burners. When I say the burners, I mean the grates that sit on top of the burners, the stovetop grates. You could take the grates and put them in your oven when you're self-cleaning, or for that matter, again, when you're turning it up to broil. And if you leave the grates in there like that, that kashers the grates as well. Some people don't like to do that because it could potentially take away from the finish of the grates. So the other way you could do this is a very simple way as well, which is if you take heavy-duty aluminum foil and double it over, put it on top of the grates, turn the fire on, allow the fire, you don't have to turn the fire even onto the highest. Turn the fire on, allow the fire to go a little bit. So again, a little bit technical, so just follow me for just a moment. If you take a paper towel and you touch it to the other side of the tin foil, the moment that the paper towel singes, it turns brown. At that point in time, enough heat has been generated to kasher your grates. So that's an easy, again, easiest way might be just to put it in the oven. Whatever you're doing to kasher the oven works for the grates. But if you don't want to do that, double layer of tin foil, turn on the oven, put a paper towel on the other side, the top of the tin foil. When the paper towel singes, your grates are kashered. The area, the pans underneath the grates should be cleaned thoroughly, as well as the other surface areas of the grates. Some have the custom, or some indicate that one is obligated to go ahead and cover the other surface areas of the oven with tin foil. Again, many have the custom to do that. There are others who don't do that. And in this regard, certainly whichever way you follow is absolutely fine. Glass top stoves are a bit more complicated. Glass top stoves, well, the truth is they're not really that much more complicated. The grates, the burners themselves on a glass top stove are simply kashered by turning them on. You turn it on, you let it sit like that for 10 minutes, and your burners on your glass top stove are good to go for Pesach. Ideally, what you would do with a glass top stove is you would go ahead and pour boiling water on the rest of the surface of the glass top stove. Do not do that, because most probably you will end up cracking your glass top stove. So what the Star K suggests is to simply go ahead and don't put anything down on the other parts of the glass top stove other than the burners. The burners, you could put pots directly down. For everything else, if you want to put something down on the rest of the glass cooktop, use trivets or like some type of like metal thing that you could put there. So therefore, the pot itself or the pan is not directly touching the glass cooktop. Microwaves. So microwaves can be kashered for Pesach. The way you kasher a microwave is to clean it out thoroughly, to then take a cup of water, boil the water inside of the microwave, and allow the interior of the microwave to go ahead and fill with steam. At that point in time, the microwave is effectively kashered. What you cannot use in the microwave is the glass tray. That revolving tray you cannot use, because remember, as going back to what we said before, Ashkenazim, we don't kasher glass for Pesach. And therefore, again, one would have to take out that tray and just, I guess you could buy another tray for Pesach or just simply not use a tray in your microwave. Countertops. So let's talk a little bit about countertops. So we're going to send out in the guidelines. I'm not going to go through now all of the different materials in terms of what could be kosher. Suffice it to say that stone can be kashered. Granite can be kashered. Those type of countertops definitely can, through pouring boiling water on top of those surfaces. We'll send out a complete list as to what types of countertops can be kashered with boiling water. I would tell you that, again, I think as a matter of convenience, and this is just personal opinion, you could also buy a roll of contact paper. You could spread it out over the counter, and Shalom al Yisrael. It's even easier. You could also order online these different pieces of plastic that you could then cut down in your home to size. You don't have to be pouring boiling water everywhere. It's a mess. There's kids everywhere. The house is busy. The house is hopping. One doesn't need to do that. So again, if you have formica, cannot be kashered and needs to be covered. Stone, granite, quartz can be kashered. For other types of materials, we'll send out a more comprehensive list. But again, think about just purchasing contact paper and just go ahead and cover your counters or pieces of plastic that you could cut down to size and leave it like that. While we're on the topic of countertops, refrigerators. I got this question, I believe Shira Krowatsky submitted this question about refrigerators. A very, very, very good question. And I think it's often misunderstood. There is no obligation on Pesach to line the shelves of your refrigerator. Again, if you want to do that, because minhag avosinu b'yadeinu, my mother did it, my grandmother did it, my great-grandmother did it, I think Moshe Rabbeinu did it. So if that's what you want to do, that's absolutely fine. But there is no obligation to do that. All you have to do for your refrigerator on Pesach is to clean it out thoroughly. So you should go ahead and obviously take out all the food, go ahead, wipe down all of the surface areas, and you are ready to go for Pesach. You do not have to put down any contact paper. You don't have to put down any aluminum foil. You don't have to put down anything else, but rather just clean the shelves and you could use it for Pesach. A couple of other kitchen items, hot plates. So your hot plate, the halacha is as follows. You could use your hot plate on Pesach. Same hot plate you use during the year, but provided you do the following. One has to clean it thoroughly. You know, sometimes hot plates get spills on them, so you really have to remove, I think the technical term is the schmutz. You have to remove the schmutz from the hot plate. You have to get it off. After you clean it, leave it for 24 hours, and then simply put it on the highest setting for 30 minutes. After that, the hot plate is usable for Pesach. Some prefer to go ahead and cover the hot plate with aluminum foil as well. That's a matter of personal preference. I would tell you that, you know, if your hot plate has like caked on schmutz, that's not really food. It's just stuff that's been there, you know, dore doros. Then, and you can't get it off. Then you might want to cover that with aluminum foil. But assuming you could get it clean, just clean, leave it for 24 hours, put it on the highest setting for 30 minutes, and you could use it for Pesach. Your urn, hot water urn. Assuming that all you use your urn for is water, you do not need a separate urn for Pesach. Again, some like to go ahead, and I see some cheers for that. Good. So some like to go ahead and run the urn through with water, just in order to kind of give it a quasi-kashering. That's fine. You could do that if you want to, but people don't usually wash their urn. It's really just used for water. The one thing I would suggest is maybe just to pour a little bit of boiling water over the spigot, because sometimes when people do make hot drinks, there is some vapor that goes up into the spigot of the urn. You know what I mean? I think the right term is the spigot. You know, so you could pour some boiling water over that. Even that, you don't have to do an ikra din, but I think that's probably a good idea. But you could use the same exact urn for Pesach. Dishwashers. Dishwashers cannot be kashered for Pesach. Because dishwashers have many different pieces to it, it's virtually impossible to try to think that one is going to be able to get the you know, chametz out of the various crevices. And I know that for some of us, a dishwasher is a necessity. But at the end of the day, that's an area where I don't think there's really any room to really be making on that. We don't kasher dishwasher. So Pesach, whether the interior of your dishwasher is metal, whether it's plastic, just seal it off for Pesach. An exceptionally important, for many of us, the most important appliance in our homes is the Keurig. The Keurig. So the good news is you can kasher your Keurig for Pesach. What I'm about to tell you really comes out of the OU guidelines. The coffee maker has to be cleaned well, not used for 24 hours. Remove the K-cup holder and perform Haggalah or Iri on the K-cup holder. So what you do is, so clean it very well, leave it for 24 hours. What you then do is you take out, you know, when you open up the Keurig, so the receptacle in which the K-cup sits, you pull that out and you pour boiling water over that receptacle. After that, you should run a kosher for Pesach, a K-cup, a kosher for Pesach pod through that. And ultimately, your Keurig is then good to use for Pesach. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. A good cup of coffee on Pesach. Jeremy, that was for you. Mamish was, that's the least I could do for you. Okay. Just a couple of other things before I get into the questions. A couple of things that are important to know. Medications. Medications do not have to be kosher to Pesach. The only exception, so do not spend your time going ahead and looking through Pesach medication list. The only thing one has to be careful with are things that are flavored. So if a person has young children and you give chewable vitamins or chewable Tylenol, anything that is edible and has a flavor does have to be kosher for Pesach. So again, if you look on any of the major kashrus organizations, the Starkey, the OU, all of them have lists of approved children's medications. But in general, if you are an adult taking some type of prescription medication, either for an ongoing, you know, health situation or anything else, you don't have to worry about which type of aspirin or Advil or ibuprofen or anything. All of it is kosher lePesach. Toothpaste does not have to be kosher lePesach. If for some reason you just sit there ingesting it from the tube, you could email me offline. We might have to decide different halachas for you. But otherwise, toothpaste, any type of toothpaste is going to be kosher lePesach. Again, conventional wisdom is, you know, don't use bubblegum flavored toothpaste for your children. Again, things that have a real flavor to it that you would want to avoid. But assuming that at the end of the day, it's just regular toothpaste, it's totally fine. Deodorant, perfumes do not have to be kosher to Pesach, but again, any use ultimately is permitted. Okay, so that's kind of, now I know, like I said, I know that we're going to be sending out guidelines, which will fill in the blanks of a lot of the things that I did not cover tonight, but let me move on to a few other important halachos, and it's already 10 after 9, I don't want to keep everyone too long, so just a few things. When it comes to beer chametz, this year, the burning of chametz, you know that under normal circumstances, the community has a communal burning of chametz. There will be no communal burning of chametz this year. We made a decision to cancel that. The Rabbanim made a decision to cancel that event because obviously, again, well, first of all, the city of Baltimore will not help us this year because they are shutting down all non-essential services. The burning of our chametz, which they help us with, which you have to have incredible gratitude each and every year, is not an essential service for the city. So therefore, there will be no public burning of chametz. So what should we do? So number one, and listen carefully, do not make your own fires. That's number one. People, again, I'll give you exceptions to this, but don't start burning your own chametz in your backyard and start an uncontrolled fire. So instead, what we're telling people to do is as follows. The pieces of chametz that you use for your bedika, so let's say the 10 little pieces that you find on Erev Pesach at night, so those should be taken, crumbled up into very, very, very small pieces and scattered into the wind. What the Gemara calls mefazer l'ruach. You just scatter it, you throw it into the wind, you throw it up and it just goes away and that's it. Alternatively, if you can't do that for some reason, you could go ahead and crumple it up into small pieces and you could go ahead and flush it down the toilet. Do not flush large amounts of chametz down the toilet, because if the entire, I see Shmuel Perlman is shaking his head over here, right Shmuel? Am I correct on this? Good. Right? Because again, if the Jewish community clogs up the sewer system in Baltimore City and Baltimore County, our stock is not going to go up in the eyes of the general community. So therefore, again, the best is take your 10 little pieces, crumple it up into small pieces, little pieces, go ahead and scatter it into the wind. If you want to flush it down your toilet, again, please break it into small pieces. Alternatively, if you have a barbecue grill that you're not using for Pesach, you could burn your chametz there. You could burn your chametz there, right? Or if you happen to have a fire pit in your backyard and you want to burn your chametz there, you certainly could do that. But please, as a matter of public safety, do not create your own beer chametz fires. Again, a lot of these things that I'm telling you are going to be sent out with a letter from the Vater Rabbanim, and will be publicized in Mir Session to the greater community as well. Let me start to go through. So I had a number of questions of beer chametz. Hopefully that addressed those questions. Let me go through. I'm looking at a total over here of like 30 questions. So I'm not going to get through everything tonight. Like I said, I think we'll have to do a part two to this shiur. But first of all, I just want to say, I think if we take a moment to reflect, you know, Baruch Hashem, there are 210 people on this Zoom chat. And I think it's an amazing thing that, you know, if times were normal, so we'd be having the shiur in the shul, which would be great. But now Torah is being learned in literally 210 homes. Because of this current situation, Torah is being learned in 210 homes. The zechus and the incredible merit that this must bring to us and to the world and to Klal Yisrael is just absolutely amazing. So let me go through a couple of questions. I'm going to go out of order. I'm just going to mark off what I'm going to do because just I want to make sure that I hit a couple of them. We need a separate washing cup? The answer is no. One does not need a separate washing cup for Pesach. Hot water urn we already spoke about. Do we need a separate broom? One does not need a separate broom, even though, again, it's a good question because the broom goes in and maybe accumulates chametz. You don't need a separate broom. You don't need a separate washing cup. Next question. Is one allowed to section off a spot in the fridge freezer that has chametz foods and still use the rest of the fridge freezer on Pesach? Great question, right? Especially this year. Now, one other very important piece of information. Under normal circumstances, when it comes to the sale of chametz, I usually very strongly urge people not to sell chametz gummer, not to sell real chametz. Like if you have a loaf of bread, don't sell that, get rid of it. You have an open box of cereal, get rid of it. You have pasta, get rid of it. This year, I'm encouraging people to sell chametz gummer. Don't throw away your chametz. Obviously, if you have a half a bagel that you finished on Erev Pesach, don't save that until after Yontiv. But again, whatever you have, safe. I think it's good. This way we don't create panic after Yontiv. People have what they need after Yontiv. Halavai. Look, we have to remember, it's still 2.5 weeks away from Pesach. So much could change between now and then. Yeshua HaShem Karafayim, the salvation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, comes in the blink of an eye. So who knows what could happen, but we're planning for all possibilities and eventualities. So assuming things are somewhat like they are right now, I would not get rid of your chametz gummer. So keep your cereal and keep your bread and keep your pasta. And you're going to include it in your mechir, include it in your sale. Yes, you are permitted to go ahead and keep chametz in the refrigerator, in the freezer, but you must block off that area. Meaning it's not just enough to designate it, that area should be blocked off from sight. And when you go ahead and you fill out your form for the sale of chametz, one should make sure to identify exactly what chametz is where. And if there's chametz in your refrigerator, to identify, I have chametz, and it's on the second shelf of my refrigerator. A couple of interesting questions. What happens? And I have a couple of questions that kind of overlap on each other, so I'm just going to condense them. What happens if someone had to quickly leave an apartment or dorm room in the past 2 weeks to relocate and did not have a chance or presence of mind to do a halachic bedikas chametz? Is there any recourse? So this question came to me in a number of different ways. The essential question is as follows. Let's say someone was a student in school. They had to go ahead and leave their dorm room or they had to leave their place of work. And I know that I have chametz in the place where I was living, or I have chametz in the place where I was working. But now I can't get back there, so what do I do? So it's very simple. We have a mechanism that's called bittel chametz. We render, remember, when we get rid of chametz, we get rid of chametz in three ways. Bedika, bittel, beer. Bedika is we check for chametz in order to ultimately burn it, and then we do bittel. We nullify chametz, which means we make chametz ownerless. So if there is any chametz that for some reason you don't have access to now, all you need to do is have in mind to be mevatel it. You have in mind ultimately to go ahead and render it ownerless. and it is not a problem. Do eggs need to be purchased before Pesach? Do dairy products need to be Chalav Yisrael? Or is OUP good too? So there is generally a custom to try to purchase eggs before Pesach. This year, one does not have to be careful with that custom. Because again, it is so important just in terms of public safety and public sanity that we not hoard, that we not go ahead and look like we are preparing for Armageddon. So buy what you need for Pesach, and one is permitted to go ahead and purchase milk, purchase eggs over the course of Pesach. This question also asks, do dairy products need to be Chalav Yisrael? Is OUP good too? Yes, certainly Chalav Yisrael is a wonderful standard to keep if one is able to keep it. But if one does not normally keep Chalav Yisrael, then one is certainly permitted to buy any kosher products, you know, any dairy products that bear a hechsher as well. When selling chametz online, does it make a difference if it's your local Rav who you're familiar with, or a reputable national organization? When can you resume using your sold chametz? So it's a good question, because the truth is, as much as this year, all of the local rabbanim will be selling chametz, ultimately, again, either by phone or online. This is not a new invention, and many have been doing this for many years. So is it better to go ahead and do this, you know, with your own Rav, or do it with an organization? I would urge people to do it with their own rabbi. And the reason I would do that is because we don't know how these circumstances ahead of us are going to evolve. And you want to be able to know that you can have contact with the person who you are selling the chametz through. So I would urge everybody to do to their mechira with their local Rav. That way, again, you know what you know who you're selling to, and you could know that you can get accurate information in terms of the buyback as well. Is it possible to sell bread? Oh, we answered that already. Great. Okay, do I need a separate corkscrew for Pesach? Very good question. The answer is no. One could use the same corkscrew they use during the year for Pesach as well. Let me go further a little bit. Okay, we spoke about toveling items already. We spoke about dishwashers already. A very good question. This came from Shmuel Ortman. Am I allowed to use my disposable cutlery, Ziploc bags, or aluminum foil that I use year-round on Pesach? This is a really good question. And the truth is, this comes up a variety of times when you have household items that are used and are often used around chametz and other items. So again, what I would tell you is the answer to this is yes. So you could use the same Ziploc bags, and you could use the same plastic cutlery, the same aluminum foils, everything. The one thing one just has to be cognizant about is, are these items that you often use around food? So are you eating in the presence of the container of your Ziploc bags? In which case, maybe you just want to take them out of the container and put them somewhere else for Pesach use. If you have a bin of plastic cutlery, if you normally go ahead and keep that on the table during the meal, you might want to think twice about using that same bin ultimately over the course of Pesach as well. A couple of other questions. So I think there are a number of questions about dishwashers, which we spoke about, toveling kalim, which we spoke about, and I think kashering countertops, which we spoke about as well. Let me just adjust one more countertop shayla which came in. Do granite countertops need to be kashered if hot food will not be placed directly onto the counters? This is a very good question. So this person, the questioner, is asking, I'm not going to put anything hot on the countertop, so there's no absorption that's going to be happening. So do I really need to kasher the countertops? And the answer is yes. We kasher or cover all exposed surfaces for Pesach. So even if you are not going to go ahead and put anything down directly on your countertop, we still go ahead and cover that countertop on Pesach. I see that there were a couple of questions that came in on the chat, which I just saw. What about leftover kosher LePesach matzah? Matzah from last year. Very good question. Anything that was used last year and was not put around chametz is permissible to use. So if you have a box of shmura matzah from last year, probably tastes exactly the same, and you're absolutely permitted to go ahead and use it this year. If you have kosher LePesach products that you did not use last year and you have them this year, you're absolutely permitted to go ahead and use them. Okay, I see that the group chat is being used for other things other than questions. So I'm not going to read off of this over here. Good. Let me go through a couple of other Pesach related. I'm just looking to see if there's anything else. Kosher for Pesach water, toilet paper, napkins, paper plates, the 7 mile cells. Water does not need to be kosher LePesach. Toilet paper, unless you're eating it, doesn't need to be kosher LePesach. Paper towels, napkins, none of these items need to be kosher LePesach. Remember, my dear friends, when it comes to Pesach, the most important tool that you could bring with you into your yomtiv is common sense. The Ribon Shalom did not want us to worry about kosher LePesach paper plates or kosher LePesach napkins. I don't know why it's a thing, but at the end of the day, there is no obligation for Heksha. Siyum Bechor, thank you for whoever posted this. Thank you for reminding me. I had this on my notes and I forgot to put it in. Obviously, I shouldn't say obviously. Halavai, our circumstances should change. And we should be back in Shul Emirat Hashem, and everything should change. Latova, we'll have a live Siyum Bechorim. Assuming that's not the case, we will be doing an online Siyum. The details of which Emirat Hashem will come out, you know, in the coming week or so. We'll be doing an online Siyum that you could watch online or that you could dial into. And that is enough that one does not have to go ahead and fast on Pesach, on Erev Pesach, excuse me. I would say also for this year, unnecessary fasting, generally something that should be avoided. We should keep up our health. And I would say for this year, even if for some reason one missed the Siyum Bechorim, one should still not go ahead and fast on this day. Garbage pickup. So there'll be details regarding garbage pickup before Yom Tov. Again, it's going to be different for the city and the county. The city already has, I believe for much of the city, a scheduled pickup on Wednesday, which is Erev Yom Tov. The county has different times. We're working on that now with Yitzi Schleifer and Izzy Patoka to try to arrange for different kinds of pickups. That information will be shared with the community as well as a verbiage, a recitation to be said, if we're not going to have pickup Erev Yom Tov, to be able to put your trash cans out, make your trash hefker ownerless, and thereby avoid any chametz ownership issues. Are there other questions that came in? Okay, mikvah for men on Erev Pesach. There is no men's mikvah that is open in town. All the men's mikvahs are closed, so there is no mikvah for men on Erev Pesach. The truth is I'll have to read the rest of the questions. Lulav and Esrog burning at this point in time, because it's not going to be a biur, I would suggest that you dispose of it respectfully with your trash, which means you could double bag it and put it in your trash. Let me use this as an opportunity. There were a number of different questions that came in regarding the Seder. I'm not going to cover those questions today. What I do want to just deal with is one last very important point before we end for the evening. And I would tell you, if you're posting questions on the chat and I did not go ahead and cover them, please email them. Continue to email them towards the shul. We will do a part two, Emirat Hashem, on this shir. But let me just cover one last piece. I started this shir by saying that we're really asking everyone to accept a self-imposed travel ban, which is don't go away for Yom Tov, and please, please, please do not have out-of-town company for Yom Tov. And to build on that, ultimately, is that even in town, again, it's heartbreaking, but our Hachnasas Archim has been significantly limited because we have to curtail socialization, so our ability to welcome other people into our homes is significantly difficult. The major issue that has come up is what can we do for people who are alone, whether because they're single, widows, widowers, and this is a situation, people have to deal with elderly parents, so this is a situation which requires incredible sensitivity, and I don't know that there is one answer for everything. I will tell you that in the standards that are going to be released from the Vara Abanim, that are really adopted from the standards that were released by the OU and the Aguda, which is, again, you'll see, I'm not going to go through it now because we're going to be sending it out tomorrow, but you'll see essentially what we're asking people is, if you've been observing very strict social distancing, and the older or single person has also been practicing significant or intense social distancing, then you could have that person over for Yom Tiv. But that person really has to be your sole company for Yom Tiv. And kind of we create a buddy system where we look out for each other. Same thing if one is having elderly parents. I'm going to put out more detailed descriptions of this and more detailed approaches. But what I would say is this to me, this issue to me is the great crisis of this Yom Tov. You know, there's going to be plenty of food. Food is not going to be a problem. And we're going to get our houses cleaned and everything else is going to be just fine. But the notion that there are going to be people who are potentially alone over this Yom Tov is something that demands our attentiveness and something that we really have to work on. So again, we're going to be fine-tuning this concept of the buddy system, which hopefully will, Amir Tzashem, allow families to partner with one other individual who is going to be their company for Yom Tov. This way, if both families are practicing significant social distancing, people don't have to be alone for Yom Tov and everyone is safe. Stay tuned for those guidelines, and Amir Tzashem, we will be dealing with that. Last question, and then I'm going to stop for this evening, and it's a great question. Again, I apologize, there's a whole bunch of Seder questions about making the Seder meaningful, what has to be done in Hebrew, English. We're going to do it in part two. But this last question I think is very important, and it's a good way to end the evening. How do we bring in the spirit of Pesach into the house with anxiety being so high and stress of being in close quarters? A great question, an incredible question, and a question I think that for all of us is absolutely halacha l'maisa. So what I would tell you is as follows. Like most things in life, it's all about the attitude you adopt. So you could have one of two attitudes. You could say, I don't know how I'm going to make it. The kids are home. There's no school. And now at least, up until Governor Hogan's latest decree, I was able to go to work. Now I can't even go to work. Now mamish, like there's nowhere to go. So I'm home. Everybody's home. An hour of family time is great. Prolonged family time could be a bit challenging. What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? It's overwhelming. You could do that. Or a person could say, you know what? Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. I'm healthy. My family's healthy. Yes, we're living in close quarters. It's a lot of time together. There's a lot to do. Maybe I've never made Pesach, but Baruch Hashem, I'm going to be able to do it. It's in the grand scheme of things, it's manageable and doable. There's food in the refrigerator. There's, Baruch Hashem, hopefully a few dollars in my wallet. HaKadosh Baruch Hu whispers in my ear how much He loves me. If you adopt the right attitude in your preparation for Pesach, and instead of becoming overwhelmed by all the details, say, you know what? What is a chusid is to clean my house and to clean my heart, l'kavod Pesach. What a chusid is to be able to get ready to re-experience the personal national salvation of this incredible Yom Tov. What a privilege it is that in the midst of all of the chaos that is going on around me, I have this beautiful spiritual anchor of Pesach preparation. If you adopt that mindset and you encourage, remember, it's all about behavioral modeling. If you have children at home, so the modeling that you put forward, how you prepare for Pesach, sets the tone for your children. If you're yelling and you're screaming and you're stressed out, there's no simcha in the home, then unfortunately, again, there'll be no simcha with the children. But if we set the right kind of examples and look at preparation for Pesach, not as an onerous task, but as an incredible privilege to serve our God literally with our entire body and our entire home, then it frames the preparations from something I have to do to something I'm privileged to do. I know it's much easier said than done, but like so many things in life, it's all about your attitude. So my dear friend, we will stop over here for this evening. I want to once again thank Maishi Abramson and Jeremy Lassen for making the technology available to us to go through all of this. We're going to have to schedule part two. Amir Tzashem, please stay tuned for the rescheduling, for the scheduling of part two. I want to thank all of you for joining. And how about, you know, in just a few days, it's Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And as the Gemara tells us, B'Nisan Nigalu, U'B'Nisan Asida Nigal. We were redeemed in the month of Nisan historically, and we will, Amir Tzashem, once again be redeemed again in Chodesh Nisan. Halavai, our redemption as individuals, as a community, as mankind, will come this Nisan. M'hira b'yameinu. Amen. Thank you all for joining, and again, please stay tuned for part two. Have a great night.